Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for a lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like mighty men, trampling the muddy streets in battle. Because the Lord is with them, they will fight and overthrow the horsemen. I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Ephraimites will become like mighty men, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them from Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. They will pass through the sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Isn't it beautiful to have an Assyrian read that part of God's word, where God's people are rescued from the Assyrians, only to find that the Assyrians too are part of God's people? You're actually seeing history in the making, friends. Promises fulfilled. And it's a great privilege to be part of our church, which is so multicultural. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this word and as we reflect on the nature of leadership in the church, good leadership and bad, and what you think of it, our hearts are lifted up, Lord, as we look to you, the great shepherd who laid down his life for us. You couldn't have demonstrated your commitment to us any better than that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leaders make such a big difference, don't they, in the lives of communities that they lead. Whether you're a father in a family, you lead. Whether you're a principal of a school, whether you're the Prime Minister of Australia, whether you're a pastor of a church, even if you're a president of a club, you get to shape, direct, and influence for good or for ill. One school about 10 years ago, one school not too far away from here, so no one knows what I'm talking about. I'm pointing in all directions if you're listening to this. It was a state school, and it was a school that every parent in the area wanted to take their kids to. Within 3 years, it was a school no one wanted to take their kids to. And what was the reason? Change of principal. It went from heaven to hell in exactly 3 years. You can plot the rise and fall of churches almost on the backs of the kind of ministers that have come and gone. There were three recurring sins that brought on the exile of Israel. And the three of them were this. Firstly, idolatry, where God's people would worship something other than the true and living God. The second was injustice, where God's people would not take care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. But the third and recurring theme was bad leadership, bad shepherds, who would call good bad and bad good and inverted everything. And often the three went together. So by the time you get to Zechariah chapter 10, as we've had a series of visions of God's people being brought back, of the establishment of the temple, of a holy community where sin is dealt with, one of the things that needs to be dealt with are the shepherds of Israel. And they have been lacking, found wanting. In chapter 10, verse 1, Zechariah, on behalf of God, is calling on his people to ask the Lord for rain and not the pagan idols. Let me read it to you. Ask the Lord, that's Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceit. The diviners see visions that lie, tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd. In a nutshell, God is saying, ask me for the rain that your harvest needs, not those deaf, dumb, and blind idols that won't do you any good. I am the Lord of creation. I make the rain fall and the sunrise and the rain fall. Don Grant, who used to be a member of our 8 a.m. congregation, he's since passed away. He was doing follow-up on a mission and was sharing the gospel with a Fijian Indian woman. And she heard the gospel from him and wanted to become a Christian there and then. And Don was taken aback a bit. And Fijian Indian, she was also from a Hindu background. Anyway, she said, I want to become a Christian. And Don said, but what about all of these? Pointing to the Hindu gods, idols around the room. And she said, oh, they never did me any good anyway. They never did me good anyway. They brought me no comfort. Tell you, if ever you feel helpless and powerless, try being a dry farmer, a farmer who depends on rains where there are no dams as backups. Where not only do you need the rain, but you need the right timing of the rain to come. Otherwise, if there's no rain, there's no harvest. If there's no harvest, there's no food. And if you're an Australian, there's a $2 million loan that you have to pay off. Desperate people do desperate things. And God's people were doing desperate things by going to someone other than the true and living God. And God made it clear that if you go to them for help rather than me, what you're saying is, I am not the God of all the earth. You can't have it both ways. Now, here we are 2,500 years later, 2.5 millennium later, and we're not tempted to do that, are we? No. It's interesting, isn't it? You can't go to a doctor's surgery, open a magazine, and not find a horoscope. Yeah, they say we're postmodern, post everything, you know, we're scientific, you know. We were more superstitious now than society has ever been. And you may be saying, especially if you're a bloke, couldn't care if I'm Sagittarius or, you know, Capricorn or Taurian. And, you know, for blokes, we're not really, that's not our vulnerability. Playboy rather than horoscopes tend to be the male's default position. But I was thinking about a couple of weeks ago with Kaisha Abraham being abducted, not far from here, and how someone had, you know, gone to a psychic, and I thought, yeah, that'd be a temptation, wouldn't it? When someone you want so, when you're so concerned about someone, and someone is claiming to have knowledge about where she might be, and all of a sudden, couldn't care two hoots about what star I am, don't believe it at all, but that one might be a little bit of a temptation. Desperate people do desperate things, foolish things. I just want us to know we're vulnerable to that. Ladies, can I say in particular, when was the last time you went to the horoscope looking for guidance? You know it's sin, don't you? It's a denial that God is the controller of the universe, who owns the future, who determines the future. To go to someone other than him grieves him deeply. Many years ago, a woman in our congregation who loves the Lord Jesus came to me with tears in her eyes, confessing the fact that when her sister had died, her first instinct was to go to a psychic to find out where her dead sister was. Now, she knew it was sin. She asked for forgiveness, but it's a temptation. And if you've delved in it for a long time, it's hard to let go of that once you've come to know the Lord Jesus. But I want to say, friends, it's not just wrong. It's dumb. These guys only offer you lies and deceits. I was listening to the radio the other day, and some psychic was about to be interviewed, and he didn't know the name of the interviewers, and he said, now who am I talking to? He's a psychic. I thought that was his job to know these things. Who am I talking to? Let's finish the interview. Have you ever caught the last 5 minutes of Deal or No Deal? I occasionally watch it just before Channel 7 News comes on, and occasionally you get a psychic, you know, who's basically behind the case, and or the person, you know, guessing. And I tell you, they're as useless as everybody else. Well, their luck factor is about the same as everybody else. Now, it's one thing when the world plays its games of these sort of things, but when God's people are led astray, that's tragic. And when God's leaders lead God's people astray, that's more than tragic. It's downright wicked. Hence the judgment of God on the bad shepherds of Israel that led them astray in these things. Zechariah 10 verse 3. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. Can you imagine coming to church this Sunday and Rowan began the service with a palm reading or looked into a crystal ball, said, what does fate have for the future of this church as he looks into it? Or you open up your bulletin and there's a series of horoscopes with Bible verses attached to each one. Or at the end of the service, Rowan concludes the service by saying, thanks for coming. If you're a regular, give your money, put your money in the giving containers. And David Jackson and his team will be there as a group of psychics. And if you need some wisdom, come and meet them. Well, that's kind of what was happening in Israel. The place where God had separated from all the other nations. He wanted them to be different. He entered into a covenant with them. He said, I am the Lord of the universe. You will be my people. I will be your God. This is how you're going to worship me. Do not, I repeat, do not go down the road of psychics, fortune tellers, astrologers. It is all lies. It comes from the father of lies. And here is God's people whom he appointed to teach and lead. And they were leading him down the road to destruction. God was furious with them, and he ended up removing them and scattering his people to the four corners of the Middle East, places like Assyria and Egypt. Bad leadership of God's people. It's a recurring refrain. It's not like it happened before the exile, it happened after the exile, it happened in the time of Jesus, it happens now. Then, if you read Kings in particular, you've got if you read the book of Kings, you find the shepherd kings of Israel, and that's what they were. They were shepherds who would, on some occasions, be so pagan that they would offer their own babies in child sacrifices to pagan gods. Priests who would often be found drunk and corrupt, who would organize for prostitutes to kind of meet men at the temple as part of their worship. Prostitutes or prophets who would prophesy and have dreams that people wanted them to say, who said things that people wanted them to hear instead of what they needed to hear. So we've always got to keep praying for myself and other teachers of God's word, growth groups, preaching level, children's workers, youth leaders. You've got to keep always praying that we're teaching God's word, not adding to or taking away. Giving false comfort is what they're doing. And false comfort is no comfort at all, sooner or later. I mean, they were so useless, they couldn't even predict the exile. And God predicted it again and again. It came. It came for the length that God had predicted it, 70 years. And not only that, in this very prophecy, God had predicted in chapter 9 that a Messiah would come and he would be riding a donkey into Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus, 500 years later, fulfilled that prophecy. Riding on a donkey. Some people liken it to a Camry. I prefer it's a V-dub, but if you were here last week, you know what I mean. So here is Jesus riding on a donkey, enters into the temple, performs some miracles. The children are saying, praise the Lord for Jesus. And then Jesus brings out both guns, you know, loaded up and starts shooting. And you know who he starts going for? He doesn't attack the people. He doesn't attack the kids. He attacks the leaders. And remember the kind of language he used? He was furious. In chapter Matthew 23, if you know anything about Matthew 23, whoa, 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 whoa. And he's not doing a Fonzie, whoa, you know, for those of you over 50. He's doing, oh, you are in big trouble. And he calls them, you hypocrites, you liars, you brood of vipers, you snakes, you whitewashed tombs. You know, Jesus did not read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He calls it straight as it is. And so it was a problem in the time before the exile, after the exile, in the time of Christ. And it's been the problem for the last 2,000 years in the history of the church. The latest being, if you've been reading the news the last week or two, about what's been going on in Belgium amongst Roman Catholic priests and bishops. One bishop in particular who's been known to be a child molester for 15 years with his own nephew. Tragic. It's not like that denomination's the only one guilty. We're all guilty at some level. Although the Vatican is harbouring pedophiles from the law because they're priests, and that is a tragedy. And through it all, God is grieved, and yet God wants his people to know that I am your shepherd. The Archbishop preached at the funeral of that policeman who got accidentally shot, and the text that he preached from was Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He will walk me through, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I am with you. I am with you. You know, we're not going to look at chapter 11 in detail, but when you read it, there's a couple of kind of parables there. And it makes it, bottom line, it kind of makes it very clear that bad leadership led Israel into sin, but also bad leadership was itself the punishment on God's people for being led into sin. So because they rejected the good leaders, God gave them bad leaders. And the bad leaders let God's people into further sin. And so there's a sense where you kind of get the leadership that you deserve. So next time you're whinging about the government, think about that. Always never ask God for leadership that you deserve. Always ask for what you don't deserve. You're safer ground. Well, what do they say? If you want a job done, do it yourself. Actually, that's not perfectly true. I've had a hole in my lounge room for the last 3 years that the youth group did. Did I tell you the story last week? Anyway, someone elbowed it accidentally. It's been there for 3 years, 4 years, right? And I've had lots of, particularly men, in my lounge room doing Bible study or whatever, and they've all commented and made suggestions on how to fix it. But it was actually 3 weeks ago in my new Bible study group from Explaining Christianity where a woman came with some putty and puttied it up. Maltese woman. Sanded it back. Next week she came with some lacquer. And then I said, actually, there are a couple of other holes while you're at it. If you want a job done, call a woman, especially a Maltese woman to get done. Christine Borg, she's great. But really, God is the shepherd of Israel, and he's the one who will be raising a new generation of faithful shepherds. There are three promises in chapter 10. Here's the first, verse 4. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle. Because the Lord is with them, they will fight and overthrow the horsemen. It's kind of images that doesn't naturally warm your heart, I know. But God is essentially saying, I'm going to raise up leaders for you. Shepherds who will not abandon the sheep. Shepherds who will protect. Shepherds who will be strong. Because I will be with them. And these rulers are likened to a cornerstone from which the building is built, like a tent peg from which the tent is made secure, like a battle bow ready to defend God's people. This is not a wimpy picture of leadership. Shepherds are not just old, frail men with white hair who just pick up little lambs and nurse, cuddle them. Shepherds are tender and tough at the same time. They feed the sheep, they nurture the sheep, they know the sheep, they protect the sheep. You don't want a wuss when you're facing battles. Shepherds are kind of like, more like Brad Thorns and Mother Teresa's, if you like. You want someone big who'll protect you. And so, can I say, if you're interested in any way of leading God's people, and I hope you are, especially you gentlemen, then what we want is not men pleasers, but God-fearers who love the Word of God and love the sheep. And part of that, it's not all of it, part of it is protecting the sheep from the wolves. Paul says to a group of elders, last time he's going to see them, they sort of burst down in tears because they're not going to see him again. Acts 20, he says this. I don't think it's on the screen. I'll just read it out. Paul says to these elders, "So be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even among your own number will arise and distort the truth in order to lead away disciples after them. So be on your guard." It is a noble thing to want to be able to teach and lead God's people. But part of that is standing with the truth, no matter how unpopular that may be. So can I say again, keep praying for the leaders and teachers of this church. I had a group of early MBMers for a meal a couple of weeks ago, those who were there in the 1991, 1992, just to say thank you and remember the old days. And when we got together, it was interesting, the stories that came up. And one story that came up was a story, and I think I've mentioned this, but from a different context. The day that Hepzibah turned up, she was a self-appointed prophetess. Lovely lady in many ways, but you know, you would say deluded. Her real name was Gwen, but if you're a prophetess, you don't want to be called Gwen. You know, Gwen chapter 2 verse 3. Doesn't sound right, does it? Anyway, she claimed to be a prophetess. She had predicted that Sandy would die soon. She predicted the child in her own womb would die. She predicted that Phil Wilson would die, that I would marry Sue Wilson. Well... These were some of her predictions. She had a whole lot, and they were mostly negative. I think, give me a positive one here. Well, Sandy's still alive, and so's Phil, and so on. The child in her womb survived. It was really quite tragic. But at the first time she came to church, she stood up at the back. When you're a small congregation, you attract Fruit Loops, let's face it. I don't know what it is, but if you're a congregation of 25, 30, it's like a magnet to weirdos. And they're like, there's a disproportionate amount. I don't know what that is, but that's just the way. And we welcome everyone, but that's the case. Anyway, so she came towards the end of the service, just before it ended, she got up and she started to prophesy. And now if I knew the law, I would have said it's a criminal act to disturb a church service. I don't know if you know that. It's actually a criminal act. It's in the Crimes Act, but I didn't know that. All I knew is I had a gut reaction and a pastor's gut reaction. And I said to her, "Hepzibah, sit down right now. You have no authority to speak." She kept talking. I said it again, and I said it again the third time, even more firmly, more emphatic. "Sit down right now." Now, I'm not saying that actually came from a pastor's heart, even. It was just a gut reaction. But why I mentioned that was actually the reaction of the congregation, because a whole bunch came up to me, and the fact that they remembered all these years, and they said, "Oh, right, I loved it when you did that." Really? I was a little bit embarrassed myself. "I loved it because I felt like you protected us. And if you protect us, that means you love us." Over the years, we've had wolves come into this congregation. I don't mean just this one, but men looking for women to seduce. False teachers who come, not just kind of looking and trying to learn and wrestle with their stuff. That's natural. But actually, people come with an intent to teach a different Jesus. A Jesus that, for example, was created, not a Jesus who was for all eternity. We even had a Muslim imam come for 10 weeks. It was after we did a series on different world religions, and he turned up one day. We were in the high school. Some of you remember him. And he'd go around trying to evangelize people to Islam, but he was so bad at it, I actually said, "Let him go," because the only thing that was going to happen is actually him get converted, because, I mean, he was really bad at it. It was good training for us. But you've got to watch. And you don't want shepherds who are just gentle. The image here is of warriors who go into battle. Just like when our dear sister Bev Chaffer, she used to be part of our 8 a.m. congregation. She passed away as well some years ago. But about 10 years ago, she was walking her Labrador around Rudy Hill Way, and two Rottweilers went for her. Now, she's already a frail woman with MS. She had MS for 30 years. And they just started attacking her. Well, what do you want to do at that point? Ask the Labrador to get involved? Labradors are useless. They just eat and get fat. You want to have a counseling session with the two Rottweilers? Excuse me, let's talk. Can you please not hurt? No. Tell you what happened. There was a guy with a rake raking his front yard. He came over with the rake and cracked it over the back of the Rottweilers. Now, they're still alive. Relax, Rottweiler owners. But they had to be dealt with directly and clearly. Now, by the way, if you're wondering about whether ministers are supposed to hit people, it's a metaphor, it's an image. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to lay hands on anyone. Relax. But the image is right, isn't it? It's a strong image that needs to take place. These ferocious dogs were tearing apart someone and needed to be dealt with. So friends, God is raising up leaders, and you may be one. Can you prayerfully consider that if it's you, that you will actually take up this calling? It starts off by being prepared to serve. It then moves on to being a growth group leader, where you get to shepherd a small flock. And then you and they testify that, yes, this is actually right. And you're in a position to actually take the next step. It might be ministry training, where for 2 years you're with us on staff, where you just basically learn the ropes, see whether you're cut out that way. If in any of this you think God is speaking to you, especially you gentlemen, though it's not excluding women, then come and have a conversation with me immediately after this service. And we'll make time and talk more about it. It's very important. We are a church who raises up leaders for ourselves and for others. That's why I was so thrilled at the growth group training session a couple of weeks ago with Rod Morris. This whole area was just filled with people wanting to not only get refreshed as leaders, but people thinking maybe I could do that one day. And I thought about it, just a quick reminder of the people we've sent out as shepherds of other flocks. Musa Ghazal in Peakhurst Anglican, Matt Olive at St. Thomas's Mulgoa. Kamal is a Presbyterian minister at St. Mary's, praise the Lord. Mark Boyle's Chinese Christian Church in Strathfield. David Mistel at Kenthurst Anglican. Lil and Phil, who we're going to commission next week, off to Asia. The Jim and Viv Mobs off to Dapto. Brendan Leaf Riley in India, shepherding God's people here, there, and everywhere. And when the right shepherds are in place, God promises to bring together his people. And that's the promise in verse 6. The second thing God is doing is this: I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. He will unite his people. I don't know if you realize that up until this point, Israel had been divided for hundreds of years. That's why reading 1 and 2 Kings is so difficult, because you're never sure which prophet is talking to which part of the kingdom, because it's a divided kingdom. After Solomon's son botched it up badly, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, between the two of them, you had two kingdoms that were divided, two centers of worship. This was not how God wanted it to be, and it remained like that until finally the northern kingdom, pictured here as the house of Joseph, and the southern kingdom, the house of Judah, in this vision, they're finally brought back together. And here's a beautiful picture. Finally, God's people are one. And for us who live in light of Christ, one in Christ, Jew and Gentile, there is neither barbarian nor Scythian, neither Jew nor Gentile, all one in Christ. It's a beautiful picture. Third promise here is that the scattered sheep will come home. Verse 9, though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive and they will return. They're coming home. They're coming home. The final vision with God's shepherds leading God's people in God's place. And all the forsakenness is undone. It's as if it never happened. And the scattered sheep are saved and restored. That's why you notice Jesus, first of all, started with the Jews going from village to village, town to town, making sure that everyone was brought into the kingdom. No one was to be missed. He is the good shepherd. Jesus, like in his parables, you know, when one shepherd wanders off, he doesn't say, 99 out of 100, that ain't bad. You know, it's a high distinction. I wish I got that mark. He says, oh, this is not right. And he leaves the 99. He goes hunting for the one that's gone, wandered away. He will undo all the damage that the bad shepherds had done. It's not surprising then that the God who called himself the shepherd, the good shepherd, how does Psalm 23 begin? The Lord is my shepherd. He is the shepherd of shepherds. He is the shepherd king. In fact, shepherd often is associated with the king of Israel. And Jesus turns up, and what does he say of himself? I am the what shepherd? The good shepherd. And all of a sudden, if you read that correctly, you're thinking, hang on, whoa. He's giving himself God-like titles. He's not a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Unlike, he says, the other shepherds at the time who were robbing, ruining, and running off the minute danger took place, Jesus was there, committed to his people, all the way to death, even death on a cross. Chapter 11 predicts the 30 pieces of silver that would betray him in Zechariah 11. Jesus says in John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. If you're new to Christianity, you may wonder, what's the big deal about why is Jesus dying a loving act? And if you don't understand it, it kind of looks like a stupid act. Picture two lovers with their feet over a cliff's edge, looking at a sunset and looking into each other's eyes, and it's so beautiful. And then the guy stands up and says, darling, I want to tell you how much I love you. I want to show you that because I'm going to die for you. And then he just jumps off the cliff. Now, what do you think she'll be thinking? Idiot. It's a dumb act. It's got no meaning. Please, Jesus' death is not like that. When he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, he's got a certain meaning in it. So let me explain that meaning using an illustration I've used before, but I think it's helpful. If you imagine the ceiling is God and this palm represents your life, represents you, you know that before too long, your sins are committed throughout your life. We not only sin by nature, we sin by choice. And imagine this book that I have in my hand. It happens to be an Anglican prayer book, but we'll delete that for the time being. It's just a book. And imagine if everything as it is that you've ever done wrong is remembered and recorded. Everything you've said that you shouldn't have, everything you did that you shouldn't have done, everything you thought that you shouldn't have thought, all those missed opportunities to love when you didn't pick them up, they're all recorded. Whether the light was on or whether the light was off, it was there. Oh, yeah, it's all there. Every skeleton in the closet's there. And basically what sin does, if this is a recording of your sin, is that it cuts you from God. There just can't be, sin separates us from God. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. It's just, you can't have a relationship. For as long as that sin's there, and all the I'm sorry's in the world is not going to deal with that baby. I'll tell you that now. And so we're left here with a problem, an absolute massive problem. But God, as the good shepherd, sends his son, the good shepherd, into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, represented by this palm of my hand. And he lived the full perfect life, matched God's law with perfect obedience, matched God's love with perfect love. And the prophet Isaiah, using the imagery of sheep, says this, we, you and me, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Where are those sins? They're on Christ, who actually experienced the full punishment. They're no longer on him now. He's dealt with them. They have been punished and now removed from you. From him even now, because they've been dealt with once and for all. Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He's also the shepherd who says this, and this is my last verse. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. They hear my voice, they will not go to another. And perhaps today, maybe for the first time, you're hearing the voice of Jesus call to you and say, come, come to me and be saved. Come and trust me that I died for you. Because my sheep know my voice, they will not go to another. In my iPhone, which I haven't got here, but I stole Chris's phone. I've got, in the phone section, you've got favorites. And kind of who's in your favorites tells you a lot about you and them in your life. And it's as though when Jesus died on the cross, he's basically, for everyone who comes to him, he puts you in his favorites. You are my favorite. You're the one who knows me and I know you. You've got my number, I've got yours. It's a person-to-person relationship. Friends, tonight, today you might have been hearing the voice of Jesus. You have been hearing the voice of Jesus because we've heard his word. It may be for some of you that God is saying to you, it's time to rise up to the occasion to lead God's people. There's a high calling. God is looking for men in particular of every generation to take a stand and to lead. Start assuming the responsibility. That includes you ladies as well. We need women who will lead women. Perhaps you've been really convicted of the fact that you need to start to pray seriously for the leadership of this church. Please do, because we need it. But it may also be that you understand that, I didn't really understand the Jesus dying on the cross bit, but I think I do now. He's taken the punishment for my sins. I need to trust him. I need to have him as my good shepherd. If that's you, why don't you pray this prayer with me and connect with Jesus and entrust him and let Jesus be your shepherd king who laid down his life for you. Let's all bow our heads, and I'll begin by leading those who want to take Jesus as their own good shepherd, and then I'll broaden the prayer. Oh, dear Father, I hear your voice, the voice of your Son this morning, and I recognize that I have wandered from you by my sins, by my acts of rebellion, by my ignoring of you. Thank you, Jesus, for being the good shepherd who lays down your life for my sins and the punishment that my sins deserve. I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to be my king. And Father, I pray now also for those, Lord, who have really felt the need to be able to put prayer for the teaching leadership of this church on their agenda. Father, make us a praying church, and one of the things we pray for is to be a church that keeps holding on to your word. And thirdly, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, Lord, who today have heard your voice in calling on them to consider in a very serious way the high calling, the high privilege of leading others for Jesus. And I pray, Father, that that desire will be nurtured, that opportunities will be taken, that gifts will be tested, that faithfulness will be evident as they move from faithful in small things to faithful in big things. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.